chapter 10. Everybody open your Bibles up, Leviticus chapter 10. So we spent time in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We went through all that. Actually, we did Malachi in between 1 John, 2 and 3 John, working through it verse by verse. But as you know, if you've been a member of this church for a long time, after I get done working through a book of the Bible, sometimes in between I will deal with some things. And Leviticus chapter 1, actually, let me go ahead and get you all seated. If you're there, Leviticus chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 1, are you there? Give me a big amen. All right, let's read together verse 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, which took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And verse 2, and fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These sons of Aaron, the two eldest sons of Aaron, show up and they offer fire on the altar of God that the Bible says was strange fire that God did not command and God did not authorize. And fire came out and consumed them, killed them right there. This morning, we're going to talk about worshiping the holy God. And I have a feeling that this is something we have been a little too flippant about. God is a holy, amen, holy, holy God. Now, I'm going to be a little teachy today, but I think you all are mature enough to grasp what I'm going to be teaching on this morning and preaching on. R.C. Sproul famously said, when goats show up in church, you don't change the food for the goats. That's right. I'm here to feed sheep. I pray you came prepared for this morning. Let's go ahead, bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we can be seated. Dear Father, Lord, I praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray, Lord, you just bless as we look at your word. God, you are the holy God. You are the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, you are our supplier. You are our all in all. And God, in you, we exist and have our being. God, we exist for your glory. God, for you alone are worthy of worship. You alone are worthy of praise. God, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word this morning, that we would praise you, and that we would come before you fearfully and reverent respect. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night, an elder saint. The Bible says to count the elder women as mothers and the older men as fathers. And I've always tried to make that a habit, to hear older men and women, particularly older men and women who have been saved longer than I've been alive and are actually faithful students of God's word. But I was challenged this last Wednesday on worship. We started talking about it, and afterwards I started praying about it, and I started scouring the scripture. Now, if you've been here, about 9 years ago, I released a 20-page paper I wrote on worship, normative versus regulative principle. I actually had it on the back table out there. This is something I have thought through before in the past. But I started thinking about it and praying about it more than just the style of worship that we have. What is worship itself? And the truth is that the elders of this church will one day stand before the holy, holy, holy God and make an account for every song, every preacher, every scripture read, every discipleship moment that was lost or not done properly. We will make an account before God for all of it, and we should not take lightly the warning of James chapter 3 that not many should teach, for they shall have a greater judgment. I think oftentimes when we approach the subject of worship, we don't realize how serious worship is to God. Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to do things a little different. I'm not going to do my normal. I'm one of those preachers I like to exposit in pretty much in line as we move, occasionally rearranging for points. I'm not going to do that today. Today is expository, but it's going to be a little more topical in the mix. A little different kind of sermon for me, but I think it's one our church needs, one I've been praying about. Leviticus chapter 10, look at verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10. Yeah, okay. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. So this is two young men, both with fire censers in their hands. And they put fire and they laid the incense on it and offered. Now, notice who they're offering this to. Offering unauthorized fire before the Lord. Who are they offering the incense to? The Lord. This is one of those, they were coming to God, they had fire in their censers, and we don't truly understand whether it was the incense or whether it was fire from some other source. I'll get there in a little bit. But nonetheless, they did something that God told them not to do, something they knew better, but they came to give it to the Lord. They put it out, they burned this incense before God, and the Bible says that God had not commanded it. And verse 2, I find verse 2 very interesting, because if you remember right, the verses and the chapters were not in the Bible originally. That's something we added later. So here we are on verse 2, and for the second time in the last three verses, fire is coming off the altar. If you go up to the last chapter, verse 27, fire comes out from God and devours the sacrifice, and they all stood in awe and feared God. Two verses later, fire's coming from the altar again, and it's slaying these two young men. They just seen God devour the sacrifice that he commanded them to give by holy fire that they could not comprehend. And the Bible says fear fell upon them. Two verses later, these young men are being consumed by that same flame. It's an interesting thought. Verse 3, so these two men, they die before the Lord. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron. Now Aaron, for those who do not understand the story, Aaron is these young men's father. Moses says to his brother, Aaron, concerning his nephews, look at this. This is what the Lord has said. Amongst those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. So Moses confers to Aaron, tells Aaron what God has showed him. He says, Aaron, the people who are near God, God said he will be sanctified and he will be glorified before everybody. Now Aaron just lost his sons. So this next little phrase, don't take it lightly. When it says, and Aaron held his peace. I don't know about you, but I would be a wreck. Amen. Aaron held his peace. Aaron knew that God was a holy, holy, holy God. Aaron understood that God always does right and that God is always just. And his sons were killed for not sanctifying and glorifying God. Verse 4. And Moses called Mysel and Elizaphan, amen, the son of Uzzel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary out of the camp. And so they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. Now you got to understand what's going on here. Aaron's the high priest. High priests were not, even after the sacrifice, the high priest was not permitted to carry the carcass, whatever was remaining outside the camp, because he could not defile himself. He was a picture of the coming Christ. Here his two sons have died. Aaron is holding himself together as his sons lay dead in the middle of the sanctuary. And he cannot touch them. He cannot grab them. He cannot have anything to do with them. Moses wants to follow the law of God. And he calls these two men to carry out the young men out of the camp. In verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your head hang loose, and do not tear your clothes. Now, if you know anything about the Hebrew culture, they would rip their clothes in mourning. And Moses warns them, you keep your hair done, and you don't rip your clothes like you're mourning. Lest you die. And the wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. Hey, you know what you should be worried about? The fact that these men offended God. Let them, if they're going to bewail something, if they're going to be upset about something, if they're going to break down about something, let them break down about the fact that God sent fire because he was not being glorified and he was not being sanctified. Now, I'm just trying to draw out this picture. Here's Aaron, the high priest of God, serving God day and night in the temple. And for the last three chapters of Leviticus, as well as you see it in Exodus, this whole thing is laid out about how God is to be worshipped. They obey God and follow through with the sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 9, and God shows his approval by sending fire down and licking it up, and the people were fearful before God. And here they are, a chapter later, and his sons go in, and they act flippant before God. God told them how he wanted to be worshipped, but they showed in, and they did what they wanted. God gave them directions on how he was to be worshipped and how he was to be reverenced. And they came in and they did not reverence God as he asked to be reverenced and commanded them to be reverenced. But they showed up. They did what they want. They offered a sacrifice to God. Oh, they offered it to God. It was good. They offered it to God. Hey, let me just say this real quick, and this is not my sermon notes. Not everything you offer to God, God wants. God strikes them dead. Aaron is holding his composure together. Moses says, you all hold your composure together. Don't you dare rip your shirts. Don't you dare mourn. If you're going to mourn about something, mourn that they disobeyed God. In verse 7, now this was typically commanded to just the high priest, but he commands it to the group. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting. Hey, when you are working and you're on the job serving me, don't be drinking alcohol. I think that's a pretty good rule of thumb for everybody. Don't drink on the job. But God is doing it more for the purpose of his holiness. Amen. You need to be in sound mind when you're serving me. Lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. And verse 10. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. So when we talk about worship this morning, and that's what we're going to be talking about, how do we approach God? And it made me start thinking as a pastor, even in our church, that when we put together a liturgy is a fancy word for an outline of worship. The elders, more particularly even more me than the other elders, I shouldn't just show up on Sunday morning and be like, here's how our outline. I started thinking about it. The importance of worshiping with purpose because God is to be sanctified. The importance of having purpose that God is God alone is the one worthy of my worship. God alone is the one worthy of my praise. And he has sanctified the Lord's day for us to come together for this purpose. It better be a big deal. God is holy. Now, as I jump into this, I want to talk about a few things before I really get into the sermon. I haven't gotten there yet. Y'all think I'm joking. I am not. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Let's talk about God real quick. A few things about God. And I've spent a lot of time building up the nature of God and talking about his character over the last year, it feels like. First John, just, we couldn't help it. First John does that a lot. But number one, God does not change. God does not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Malachi 3:6. Remember when I preached on that verse? The only reason God has not destroyed Jacob and all the children is because God is a God who does not change and he keeps his promises and his commands. God does not change. With that being said, the God of the Old Testament has not changed in the New Testament. And I will tell you this, any preacher that acts like God was a roaring lion and a peaceful teddy bear in the New Testament, they're lying to you and they have not read the scriptures. God does not change. God is immutable, unchangeable. He's from everlasting. God has never changed. And when we talked about God is love, we broke that down when we talked about the divine simplicity of God. He just is. He is perfect love. He is wrath. He is grace. He's all these things at one. In fact, I am the I am, literally translates into the ising one. He is, just is. I want you to understand, God does not change. The same God that consumed these two men because they did not worship him the way he had commanded him, he still feels the same way concerning his worship. Let me ask this on a very personal note. As your family worshiping together, how big a deal is it to come to the Lord's house and worship together? Wow. If God is to be God, that is, if you're to follow the first commandment, thou shalt have, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt have no other gods. You know what that means? That first commandment literally means nothing before God. How do you approach worship in your family? How do you approach worship on Sunday morning? How do you approach worship when you go to work day in and day out? Because I hate to tell you this. Actually, I love to tell you this. Everywhere you go is a place of worship for the Christian. Amen. God does not change. God does not share his glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. God does not change, God does not share his glory, but praise God, as we studied in 1 John 4:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we broke that down, man. It's not love as the world defines love, but love that flips tables when you're supposed to flip tables. It is love that is obedience to God and founded in truth, agape love. God is holy. I love Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and the one called to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah says, the floor shook as they cried and decreed the holiness of God, and that his holiness was like a train that filled the entire room as far as he can see. God's glory is so grand, Moses hides his face in a cliff, and he glows after it passes by. You know, holiness is one of those things we cannot explain because we do not fully comprehend it, nor will we comprehend it on this side of glory. But I will tell you this, God is holy. He is holy, and he declared through Moses to Aaron and to us today, This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. That word sanctified, to set apart, to put apart in the pedestal. He will be above it all. He will be set up. He will be the focus. I will be sanctified and I will be glorified. That is, given honor, praise, and exalted. How we worship God is vitally important. Let me read an excerpt that I wrote from my paper a couple years ago. Worship is a dead man in sin being raised to life in God and living out the life he now lives and adoration in every area of life. For the Christian, all of life is worship. Worship is found in the work, in the word, and deed. So whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, worship becomes the category under which we order everything in our lives. But today, I want to look at corporate worship. Corporate worship is when we gather together. Corporate worship, continuing on, is the continuing outpouring of the redeeming work of Christ in the saints for the purpose of his glory. Corporate worship, that is when we gather for the purpose of the Christian Sabbath to encourage one another and to uplift Christ as a body. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Corporate worship. So there's just a few small outline. And again, I'm not going to be coming back to this outline, and you can write it down if you want. Worshiping the Holy God. Things that we learned from Leviticus chapter 10. And I usually go for three, I got four. It says the word is authority for worship, number one. Number two, worship in reverence. Number three, worldliness is not worship. And number four, worship God broken. I want you to get this morning. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. I want you to notice there's a few words here we see. It says they took the censer and put fire in it and laid it and offered unauthorized fire. I love how the King James says strange fire. I like it. Unauthorized fire, which had not been commanded. I want you to notice the phrase not been commanded. That implies that God commanded them how he was to be worshipped, and they did not do it according to his command. Amen. But it's more than that. They offered something God did not ask for. Amen. They offered something that God did not command. The word of God is the authority. Doxology and theology are inseparable from each other. Doxology being worship and theology, they're inseparable. You cannot separate theology from worship. They're inseparable truths. It is theology, it is the word of God that lays the foundation for how we know to approach the holy, holy, holy God. It is the word of God and the authority of the word of God whereby we understand we have been saved by grace in Christ Jesus. And it's that same truth in which he reveals himself on how we ought to worship him. And there's not a lack of understanding. There are 66 books that tell us how God likes to be approached. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. God spent the last three chapters telling them how he would be worshipped. In fact, Exodus 3, verse 9, he says, "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burnt offerings, or grain offerings, and you should not pour a drink offering on." God had a way he wanted to be approached. He laid it out. He even told them how the incense should be made that be burnt before him, what should be in it. And he tells them that if they offer anything other than what he commands, it's a sin, and God would punish it. God tells the people how he desires to be worshipped. Now, I don't know about you, But God shows up, tells us how he wants to be worshiped, and we have the audacity to turn around, ignore it, and do what we want to do. Now, let's have a little bit of a theology moment here. You should have known this was coming when I told you I was going to be teachy. You got the normative principle versus the regulative principle. These are the two major thoughts when you concern worship. Okay? Regulative principle is a theological way of saying that everything we do in corporate worship is only what God has laid out and showed us. Normative worship is basically, if God does not say not to do it, we're free to do whatever. Bless God, we've got grace. Now, I'm not one of those people that are hardcore regulative, but I am certainly not normative. I'm more regulative than normative. But at the same time, there are some truths we got to comprehend. Like, for instance, there's a big movement in the Reformed church circles called psalmody. How many people here know what I'm talking about when I talk about psalmody? Let me explain it. There are people who teach the first century church, nothing in the New Testament shows that they had musical instruments or anything. Therefore, we shouldn't have musical instruments. That's the regulative principle. But the problem is that if you read the book of Psalms, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. From cymbals, high-sounding cymbals, to drums, to stringed instruments, to horn, all these things. In the book of Psalms, the Jews worshipped him with everything that had breath to breathe. And so if we stick to the regular principle and understand how God likes to be worshipped entirety, then we understand that it's okay to have different instruments. You know, some people take the regular principle to mean that God is only worshipped with music that comes from the 16th century. That's reading into the text too. Because the truth is during Jesus' day, they had a whole different set of chords. They actually didn't have the same note layout we had. It's I forget the name of it. They have anybody ever listen to Middle Eastern music? Yeah. That would have been the music of Jesus' day. Praise God, we don't have that right now. So when I talk about normative versus regulative, what I mean by that is this. We are regulative on everything God has spoken. And we worship only in ways that God has showed forth in his scriptures. But in areas that the Bible is not very clear on, there's room for normative only underneath the authority of God's word and direction. Let me give you an example of that. The Lord's Supper. You read the New Testament, all we know is the Lord's Supper, the items they ate, and the whole principle behind it. But we don't know whether they're sitting on the ground. We don't know whether they're standing up. We're not 100% sure what kind of bread it is. People argue it was unleavened because Passover just happened, but the Bible don't say that. There's a lot of stuff we don't know about the Lord's Supper. But what we do know regularly, that the church did it, and they did it together, and they did it to focus on the Lord. Amen. And we do what the Bible shows us. But there's room. Normatively, we sit in our chairs, we pass out the elements. The Bible don't tell us how they did all the details. It only tells us they did it. So we are to be regulative in everything God tells us. And when there is normative, it's only so much as saying the Bible don't tell us, but we know we're supposed to command it. We have to fill it in according to the precepts we find in his word. It's very important as a church that we be as regulative as possible. That is, everything the Bible says and commands, that becomes the outline for his worship. God takes his worship very seriously. I will say this. If you know the story, 2 Samuel chapter 6, a guy named Uzzah. David had commanded that the ark be brought back in. Everybody's excited. They have the ark. They're not following the Old Testament law. They have the ark sitting on the back of a carriage. It was to be carried by the priest. And there was a certain type of wood that was supposed to go through as you carried it. But no, David decided to move it the way David wanted to move it instead of seeking out God's word. So they put God's holy covenant, Ark of the Covenant, on the back of this cart. It's going. They get to the place where they were going. It hits the threshold of a house. The thing starts to wobble. The Ark of the Covenant, like it's going to fall off. And Uzzah reaches out and goes, stops it from falling. And the Bible says the wrath of God was kindled against Uzzah and he struck him dead. doing a good thing. He was stopping the ark from wobbling. And the Bible says the wrath of God was kindled against Uzzah. Why? God will be worshipped the way God wants to be worshipped. Not the way you dictate it, not the way you think, not the way 21st century culture says he should be worshipped, but the way God says he will be worshipped. Now, let's jump into this, and I promise you I'm going to speed up just a little bit. Worship in reverence. Verse 3, he said to Aaron, what the Lord has said among those who are near me, I will be sanctified before all the people. I will be glorified. And he continues on in verse 4. Moses called those two men, and they carry the bodies out. He gives them instructions. And in verse 6, Moses said to Aaron, Eleazar, and do not let the hair on your heads hang loose. Do not tear your clothes, lest you die. Wrath come upon all the congregation, but let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, be well. The burning the Lord has kindled. Worship had to be done in reverence. The same fire that killed these young men licked up the offering just before. God is a holy God. Psalms 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. People say, well, this is an Old Testament story, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, they bring an offering before the church and before the Lord, and they lie about it, saying that they gave it all, and they drop down dead. God kills them. And what does Peter say? You didn't just lie to us, you lied to God. And for that, God killed you. And not only did Peter say that, he said, well, it was yours. It was you. You could have done whatever you want with it. If you know what that tells us? As Ananias and Sapphira showed up and said, here's a little bit of the money, God would have been okay with it. But they lied. God struck them dead over it. Oh, preacher, that's just an Old Testament truth. Really, the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul shows up and says, some of you are even sleeping. Because, and I'm putting it in my own words, you took the Lord's Supper unworthily. You were flippant about the Lord's Supper. You did not realize like what Christ did. You stopped thinking about, there's some of y'all are asleep. Some of y'all, that sleeping is a nickname for those who are going to rise again but are dead, dead Christians. God killed some Christians because they were not taking the Lord's Supper serious. God killed Ananias and Sapphira because they lied. Listen, God is a holy God. When we gather to worship the holy God, we have to be reverent. It had to make us tremble. You know, we've turned worship into entertainment. Is there anything wrong with worship being entertaining? No. But we've turned entertainment into the thing we worship. John Knox famously said this. He said, I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit. Whew. I'm going to make an account for every word I say. I'm going to make an account as the pastor of this church for every worship song that gets into the playlist. I'm making an account for the people who are up here and how they carry themselves and whether I call them to holiness or not. I'm going to make an account for all of it. I must have listen, the Apostle Paul, hey, James, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The apostles understood this. We get to New Testament Christianity in our 21st century and they become very laxy-daisy about God. God does not change. Number two, worldliness is not worship. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Verse 9 through 11, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons, When you go into the tent of the meeting, lest you die. I shall have be a statute forever throughout your generation. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes of the Lord that he has spoken to them by Moses. God's word is the authority. Have you not remembered the commandment or the warning from James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4, 4. Why do we worry about the church's worship attracting a bunch of goats? The songs we sing should be about theology. It should be about who God is, his saving grace, his nature, his majesty. It should be the focus of the church when we gather together. I am not one who says you have to have a certain genre, because the Bible says bring a new song to the Lord, and that commandment is to every generation. But I am one that believes wholeheartedly that the center of our worship should be the praise to the Most High God. I think the modern church has made a major mistake in trying to attract the goats with their music. I don't think, I know. God don't want strange fire. God wants what he has called and what he's commanded for. Church, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You cannot worship God apart from his truth. And he is truth. Lastly, worship God broken. Worship God broken. Aaron had just lost his sons, but he knew God was a holy, holy God. Amen. They kept their peace. Why? Because his sons were broken men who did wrong and justly got what they deserved. I want you to understand something. We praise God as broken men. Broken women. You know, to praise God when everything around you is falling apart, as Job did, as Aaron did here, to just focus on God. I would implore you back to James chapter 4. Verses 8 through 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do you not understand the teachings of Jesus when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Those blessings were concerning those who have Christ. They're poor in spirit because they know that they're bankrupt without God. I was listening to a testimony on Facebook yesterday. A missionary by the name of Nathan Goodpastor. I know it's a perfect last name for a missionary. Goodpastor. He's a member of my cousin's church, my cousin's husband pastors a church up in Ohio. He's a member sent out of that church. And I was watching, back when I first met Brother Nathan, that was probably about 4 years ago, he had to leave his mission and come stateside because his son had a horrible brain cancer and they were fighting it. And he was the cutest little guy. What was he like, 3 or 4 when we first met him? Cutest little guy. And his son was fighting brain cancer and he had to leave his foreign field to come stateside. And then over this last year, they were forced out of the field permanently. And that's what his address was. After his son had beat cancer, they're back again. There's still some health issues. And he's talking on this video. He said, I may have lost one of my ministry, but I still have my family. I still have my first ministry, and for that I praise God. Amen. And then he talked about praising God for all the fights they had to go through. I tell you what, you know a person has reached a maturity in the Lord when they thank God for brokenness. And then he said something. He said, you know, and he quoted this verse. And this is just bumper sticker theology. So this is not deep, but it's good. I like it. He said something like this. He quoted Matthew and he said, we have to be poor in spirit so that the Lord, P-O-U-R, will pour in his spirit into our lives. That's actually a pretty good comprehension of the verse. To be broken. To worship him as broken people. Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. I want to say this. We are on the other side of the cross from these brothers. Their offense was in corrupting a shadow of the substance of Christ. Just as Moses' offense when he struck the rock, instead of speaking to it the second time, he corrupted a shadow of something Christ was. Now we know the civil law has passed away. The moral law still stands, but the civil law is gone. Sacrificial system, the ceremonial law, is fulfilled fully in Christ. And the offerings and everything, that's now the prayers of the saints and the life given in praise. Our prayers are now the incense of heaven, and our praise is now sacrifice unto God. Understanding that God has not changed in the parallel between what these men did, we ought to take our praise very serious. We ought to take our worship very serious. We ought to approach a God who's holy, holy, holy. It's an interesting thing. Because as the Christians, we're both called to tremble before God and go before him boldly all at the same time. Seems contrary, but it's not. Because of our brokenness, we tremble before him, but because of Christ, we're bold. It's not our righteousness, but his. What a beautiful truth. I'm going to challenge this church. When it comes to meeting together for the Lord's Day, are you flippant about it? Are you purposeful about it? Is worshiping God important in your household? And when you gather together, are you worshiping him on his terms? I'm gonna say something that irks me that I think this is a pastor thing. The music you sing in your car, you turn on the Joy FM, there's some great songs. There's also a lot of really bad trash on there too. Christian music is, I don't know, sometimes, I Joy FM, I'll turn it on, I'm praising God 1 minute, and the next minute I want to punch the dash, you know? One song honors God for who he is, the next one totally pulls everything out of context. Are you thinking about what you're singing? Are you in God's word? And by the way, you got to be in God's word to know how he wants to be worshiped. Are you in God's word? I'm going to encourage you. You can only take the Lord's Supper through Christ. You have to remember that it was your sins that nailed him to the cross. It was you who betrayed him for the pieces of silver. It was you. You are the one. Your sins are the reason why he had to die. But his grace and mercy is the reason he rose again the third day. And to all who will call upon his name, he's propitiation. He's the stand-in. He's taken God's wrath and he's bought you with a price. And now you are called to give your life because you have been purchased with a price. You are a doulos, a slave unto God. You were once a slave to sin and to sin and to death, but now you have been called to be a slave unto righteousness and godliness, and you're to follow Christ all the days of your life. That's who you are. That's why you should worship. You should worship simply because he's God, if nothing else. That was the whole challenge of the book of Job. Will Job worship God for being God? Worship God for being God. Do it boldly with joy before the Lord. In the words of 1 John, we're going to be those who come out of the stalls leaping one day. Because our shepherd, our good shepherd, he kept us. He fed us. He led us beside the still waters. We walked through the valley of shadow and we feared no evil. That is our good shepherd, Christ. He is the good shepherd. He's worthy of our praise. Let's be purposeful in our praise. Let's be purposeful in our praise. And Father, Lord, I praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray, Lord, you bless this time of prayer as we sing together. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, stand with us as we sing.